Well, as we typically do, start late and worship long. And so there's 5 minutes left for a 10-minute message. So I'm going to talk very fast. Hopefully you'll listen quickly. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you. We are so humbled by your grace and your mercy. Amen. So amazed at your love. We stand in wonder and amazement at your fantastic plan. We worship you. Now, Father, we ask for a blessing from you. We ask that as we look into your word for this next bit of time, that you would way overshadow the speaker and that you would overshadow the hearers. We ask you, Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord Jesus, the bread of life, to feed us. We ask for spirit and life and light. We ask that you change us to be like you for the purpose of your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the rules, I tend to break a lot of the rules of public speaking. One of the rules of public speaking is don't read long passages. I'm about to do that. I will tell you this time I have the correct passage. Last time I read for like a half an hour, it was the wrong passage, but it was good. So this won't be a half an hour, but I want to look at the story where Peter healed the lame man outside. I'm sorry, the Lord healed the lame man outside the gate beautiful. So we read this story in Acts chapter 3. And if you are like me, when I think of that story, I think of that the song I learned is in my childhood, "Silver and gold have I none." You know, "But such as I have, give I thee." And I just picture this one part where Peter tells the lame guy, the crippled guy, "I don't have any money," and "rise up and walk." But there's a lot more to this picture. As you can say with every piece of scripture, there's a lot more to it. But I'm going to read chapters 3 and 4 because it's all one event. And so starting at Acts chapter 3, verse 1, "Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who'd been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him was given him this has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all of those who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power, or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man was made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who'd been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to no longer speak to any man in this name. And when they'd summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you, or rather to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. We're going to stop there, not carrying on all the way to the end of chapter 4. I knew as I prepared this, I was going to have an awful hard time just saying anything. To recap the story, because that's a lot to read. Peter and John, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're going to the temple to pray. As they're walking into the temple to pray, they notice a cripple beggar who's being carried along, about to be set down there as he did every single day. For 40 years of his life, he's been a beggar. And the man asks them for alms. He's doing his thing, he's begging. And they, of course, responded by saying, we don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, walk. That drew a crowd. Let me just take a quick rabbit trail. I didn't take the time, but somewhere in my archives of video, I've got actual footage of a video that Kathy and I, we were at an assembly. The church service part of the assembly had ended. It's just a bunch of people milling around. We're up in the balcony talking with the folks that we're there with, and I hear this stir on the floor below us, and I'm like, what's going on? And I look down, and there's a guy that I'd seen him for years. His name's Larry. I'd always seen him in a wheelchair. And the wheelchair is there, and Larry's over there walking. Now, the church service had ended, and all the music and all the praise and all the prayer, that was ended, and now all of a sudden, Larry's walking. And I was like, where's my phone? And this was back in the day before a good iPhone, and so the footage isn't all that good, but by the time I got my phone out, you know, he'd disappeared under the balcony part. But it'll draw a crowd. And these people knew this man from his birth. He was a cripple. 40 years this man's been laying at the Gate Beautiful. You know, Jesus died at age 33, which was probably about 3 months before this event, which tells us that for Jesus' entire life on the earth, this man was crippled. He was crippled before Jesus was born. And he was crippled after Jesus was resurrected. That whole time he was sitting there at the Gate Beautiful. So these people knew this man. There's no question. And now all of a sudden he's walking around. Can you imagine? You see somebody that you recognize and you're like, you know, Facebook would have been blown up, Twitter blown up, etc. But it drew a crowd. And Peter preached a message. He preached a message and 5,000 people got saved. The saints, the outcome of this was that the saints of God began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I've kind of recapped that story of Acts 3 and 4, painted it with a really broad brush. I want to also go back because I want to go back over what the Lord has been saying here at Family Ministries. Because this isn't just a word for today, it's in the context of what the Lord has been saying to us. Back in December, Lex shared for 2 weeks on Jesus as the Good Shepherd. At the end of December, right at New Year's Eve, I shared a message on, I've got nothing. You might remember the illustration, the pilot of the plane who realized he's in a death spiral, can't get out, and said, I might as well get it over with. And so he pushed the yoke forward, and for the first time in aviation history, somebody pulled out of a nosedive. And the way he saved his life was he said, I'm done here. I might as well just... And so this is what the point of the message was. We need to hurry up and get to the place where we say, I got nothing. I got no option. There is no way I can do this. Because when you get there, you can then draw on him who is everything. The following week, I talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. I talked about the fact that he looked up and he saw, we read in Mark, that that crowd of people in a desolate place looked like sheep without a shepherd. And then we read from the text that it said that he made them to lie down. The text also tells us there was green grass everywhere. Does not the Lord, our shepherd, make us to lie down in green pastures? And he began to feed them. And he set up the perfect copy of the children of Israel in the wilderness receiving manna from heaven, and here he is, the bread of life. And I will tell you that connects to this passage right here. Because at this passage right here, Jesus, the bread of life, now went out through Peter's words, and 5,000 were fed the bread of life, the real bread of life, became believers, and the gift goes on. In other words, Christ begins to flow out through them as well, because the text tells us they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Charles talked to us the following week about outlandish statements in the Bible, telling us there's more to being saved than what we've thought before. It's a whole lot more than what we thought. He went on to say that God is doing something new in our midst. After that, Ed shared about he and Tom's burden for the men's retreat. One of the questions that, Lord willing, we'll find out at the men's retreat is, what is it that causes the Lord Jesus to look around? There's 7 times that specific word in Greek is used, that he looked around, parablepo, something like that. And and so we're going to see what it is that gets the Lord's attention. Next week I talked about what does it look like when God is doing a new thing? It looks a lot like what he did at creation, where he begins to separate. He begins to bring out foundation. He begins to solidify and then to bring forth fruit and fill everything with fruit to the point of the manifestation of Christ, man on the earth. Kirk shared with us about being called to follow Jesus. Last week, Ed shared with us about Jesus as the Word of God. Lord willing, this week we'll see God doing a new thing. What he's done in this passage right here in Acts chapter 3, this is now the transition from gospel into Acts. So God had said, I'm going to send the Messiah, I'm going to send the Anointed One. He sent Christ. Christ was here on the earth, and as Christ here on the earth, he did whatever he saw the Father do. He said whatever he heard the Father saying, and he was one person walking around one place at a time doing those things. And then God transitions after Christ is crucified, first fruits from the dead, he's resurrected. God sends the Spirit back into the church, into numerous people. And now God is indwelling a bunch of peoples walking around. And so this is where the this is a transition where God is doing something new. And in this, we see this first miracle where Peter and John, they're just walking along, and this crippled beggar is healed. Basically, when the man asked them for money, I would say that their response was similar to the point in an earlier message: I got nothing. You want silver and gold? I don't. I got nothing for you. I want to take a look a little more closely at the crippled beggar. Acts 3:2 says, and a man who'd been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along. Acts 4:22 says, the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Back to the Acts 3:2 verse. He used to sit down every day. He used to sit down at the gate of the temple. He used to beg alms. So we see pretty clearly he was born that way. He'd been that way his whole life. He was a beggar. And he was outside the temple. And he was at a gate called Beautiful. He's nameless. And I think that he represents the world. I think that's pretty clear, because the world is born in that crippled condition. Romans chapter 5 makes it very clear. Every descendant of Adam is born with a crippled condition. Born with a condition that leaves them outside the temple, outside the house of God. No way into the house of God. In fact, Jesus, he said that he is the way, the truth, the life. He said he's the good shepherd. He said he's the door. The sheep go in and out through him. And here this man is sitting at the gate Beautiful. If we look at Peter and John, they're going to the temple. They're going to pray. They were contacted by the beggar. These are men who were, they had been disciples of Jesus. They'd been called by Jesus 3.5 years earlier. Now they've become apostles. They are eyewitnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. And they're now carrying on his message. On two different occasions during that 3.5 years, they had been sent out specifically by Jesus with miraculous power. They could go out and do these things. One of the points to me that I think is significant is the fact that, you know, we tend to look at the Gospels, that's in that section of the Bible. Now we're in this Acts section of the Bible. And then there's, you know, Romans and the Epistles. And we may break them up like different, very far apart on the timeline. And I don't think they're that far apart, at least not initially. I'm thinking that the crucifixion was probably 3 months ago from this story. If you look at our timeline today, today's date, what, February 25th? Roll the clock back 3 months ago, we're talking like Thanksgiving. So like the crucifixion was at Thanksgiving, and now we're here at this story. I'm not teaching that the crucifixion happened at Thanksgiving. I'm very thankful for the crucifixion, if I can continue to muddy the waters. I'm just saying that it was only a short time ago. In fact, if we look at Peter, I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes, but 3 months ago, like back at Thanksgiving, Peter was standing in a crowd of people. And a little servant girl said, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And like a scared rabbit, he's like, "Oh, blankety blank, I don't know him. Nuh-uh." Totally denied Christ. 3 months ago. 3 months goes by, and now he's in a crowd of people, and he's poking his finger in their eye. And he's telling the whole crowd, "You're the ones that killed the Prince of Life." That's a different man. What kind of change, how does that change take place in 3 months? What kind of self-help program does that? None. Okay, let me just be clear. None of them do that. You know, we look at the, again, I see this story very often in the context of the song. The song, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And I always hear it as, you're asking for money, I don't have any money, but I got something else for you. But when I read the story this time, what leapt from the pages was this phrase, but what I do have. See, he said, I don't have, you're asking for money, I don't have money for you, but I do have something. I have. And so this is kind of in contrast to the message I gave a while back that said, I got nothing. It's not really in contrast because it's kind of the same point. You got to get to the place where I've got nothing. I bring nothing to the table. I cannot help you. I have totally got nothing here. I'm the wrong material. I'm the wrong. Everything is wrong about this except for God has said he's everything. And Peter had obviously gone through that. What Peter was able to say is, but what I do have, there's a poem that Ed wrote, and I was looking for a copy of it, and she emailed it to me, but I don't have this thing turned on. Ed wrote the poem, Kathy and Carrie recorded the song, and the chorus of it is, but I have Christ, heaven's gem, the glory of that place, talking about heaven. And the whole time I'm going through this message, I keep hearing, but I have Christ, heaven's gem. Peter knows that Christ is in him. Peter knows that he's full of the Holy Spirit. Peter knows that it wasn't, and Ed has made this point very clear in the past, that when Peter reached out his hand to pick that man up, and he was instantly, his ankles and feet were strengthened. He's made the point that Peter knew that it wasn't just Peter reaching out. It was Jesus reaching out through Peter's skin. And we read this in Acts chapter 4. But when I'm going to skip over some of this. So Peter was filled with the Spirit. Acts 4:8 says very clearly, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and this is the thing that God had promised. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27 says, moreover, and this is God speaking, Ezekiel 36, 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. As I mentioned earlier, God had transitioned from one man, Jesus, walking the earth to now millions, if not billions, of Christians with his spirit inside them, the church walking around. This is why I draw the correlation between the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna, Jesus feeding the 5,000, and Jesus filling the 5,000 by his spirit here in Acts 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So I'll conclude with Acts 4, 29 and 30. Before I read that, remember that this whole Acts 3, Acts 4 is one story. It's not just the story of the beggar who is now able to walk. This is what God is doing in and through Peter, in and through the church. And much like the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine, was the first miracle of Jesus' public ministry. And in that, there's a whole lot of correlation for all of his miracles. I think the same is true here, that this is the first miracle that it's, again, Jesus doing it, but he's doing it through the church. He's doing it through these apostles. It's the first, and there's much that flows out from this point here. So Peter in Acts 4, 29 and 30 is praying, and he says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." There are two things that just happened in this passage, in this story, Acts 3 and 4. Peter, who 3 months ago was a total wuss, "No, I don't know, not me," is now standing in a crowd of people, and he's already seen what an angry crowd can do to the servant of God. He saw them crucify Jesus. He saw the whole thing. And now he's in another crowd. In fact, it even tells us that all the important people are gathered around. He's right there in the middle. Everybody's looking at him. That's pretty tough. Standing right there in the crowd, and he's no longer afraid. He's boldly proclaiming. He is boldly speaking the word of God with all confidence. That's what he just prayed for after that event. He said, "Now, Lord, grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place." Well, one of the points, I've never jumped around in my notes like this so badly. One of the points in this passage is they wanted to know, on what authority are you doing this? How is this happening? It's one of the things that we read often in Scripture. They did the same thing with John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Well, who are you? Same thing with Jesus when he cleansed the temple. By what authority are you doing this? Now, Peter, he's on trial for healing a crippled beggar. And he says, if I'm on trial for helping a crippled person, well, I'll tell you how it happened. And he proclaimed the name of Jesus. So I would say the points in this message are, number one, speaking the word of God with all boldness. Number two, giving an account for a life that makes no sense. We've got stories right here in this room, right in each section of this room, of stories, lives that don't make any sense that we're still here. I'm just talking about physical life. Give an account. But how about the fact that you're living a good life? Now, I don't mean the American dream, the good life. I'm talking about the good life where you are in right relationship with the Creator. The good life where you wake up, like our brother explained, and as soon as you get your consciousness about you, you're like, "Thank you, Lord." And you just start thanking and praising. That's the good life. And you know full well what you deserve. You deserve to never see his face. You deserve to never call on his name. You deserve no grace, no peace. You and I. I deserve none of this. We're living a great life. The fact that we sleep well at night, hallelujah. You need to be able to give an account for the unexplainable life. That was one of the questions here in this text. How's this happening? How's your life so good? Doesn't make any sense. And the other thing here is that we see, as our brother Ed pointed out some time back, that it wasn't Peter's hand that reached out to heal that man. It was, as we read in this text here, while you extend your hand to heal. We can go out and try and do a lot of things, and we can extend our hand to a lot of things, and it will all come to naught unless it is the Lord extending his hand. It comes back to this point of being filled with the Spirit. It comes back to walking according to the Spirit. It comes back to walking according to the new life. You have been born again. You have a new life within you. You were born with a dirty, rotten, on and on and on and on and on, ugly life that you got from Adam and Eve all the way through all your parents, all that stuff. That's what's normal and natural to you. But you now have a new life. You have been born again. The life, the nature, the person, the reality of the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, and Christ is in you. That's the life that we have to walk according to. When we walk according to the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll know when God is reaching out his hand to heal. And it'll look like we're reaching out our hand to heal, but it's him in the church. It's being led by the Spirit. And we'll be able to speak the word of God with all boldness. Another support I meant to have with me, I read it last week. It was a quote from Bob Mitchell on Facebook where he said, "We don't have a gun problem, we have a gun symptom. We don't have a homelessness problem, we have a homelessness symptom." I could go on and say, whatever the problem is, that's not the problem, it's a symptom. And the cure for that illness is the same cure for this crippled man. It's the gate beautiful. It's the Lord Jesus. And you know that. You know that experientially. You have tasted and seen. You are walking in a relationship with him. I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but it's a shame to walk around with the answer and keep your mouth shut. It's like having the cure for cancer and going, "Yeah, but I might upset somebody if I shared it." Really? You have the words of life. So it is my prayer that the Lord Jesus would continue to extend his hand to heal, and that he would grant that his bondservants would speak his word with boldness. I'd like to take just a little bit longer and sing this song from Andre Crouch, "Jesus is the Answer." I just downloaded that this morning, so listen to the words.
Reflections of your past, they seem to